Good evening. If you have your Bible or New Testament with you, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. That's where we're going to read here in just a second. So good to see everybody here tonight. We do have a number who are visiting with us, and we're grateful for your presence. We'd like to invite you back at every chance that you have to come and be with us at the Timberland Drive Church of Christ. We are striving to be Christians, to be citizens of the kingdom of God. And in Matthew, and beginning in chapter 5, Jesus gives his famous Sermon on the Mount, where he tells us the characteristics and the character of ones who are going to be citizens in his kingdom. And if we want to know how we're supposed to act as Christians, Jesus covers a lot of bases in this sermon, a lot of different ways that we are supposed to act and characteristics that we are supposed to have. He begins with the Beatitudes, beginning in verse 3, where he says, "Blessed are these people," and the reason why they will be blessed or how they will be blessed. They're happy because they're going to receive these things. He says in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." When Jesus talks about the characteristics that he wants in his citizens, the people who are in his kingdom, the characteristics he wants out of Christians, he describes characteristics that the world looks at and generally doesn't look at them as too favorable. Poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek. And yet Jesus expects us to have these characteristics if we want to be right with him. In verse 9 he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are called the sons of God." This is one of the fundamental qualities of being a Christian. And yet I think this idea of being a peacemaker is one that often even we who are supposed to be Christians overlook. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Certainly they are called saints. They are called Christians. We are supposed to be peacemakers as Christians, but I think there's much more to it than that. We will be called the sons of God because we will have an inheritance from God if we are peacemakers. And we will be called the sons of God because we will be like God if we are peacemakers. It's rightfully said that there are many areas where we are supposed to be striving for peace, or that there are many areas where we can create peace as people. Certainly it's talking about peace with God. Certainly it's talking about peace with our brethren. And some try and narrow it down and say that's all it's talking about. But I think there's much more here, that this is just a quality that we have in our dealings with others, whether it be with God, whether it be with those who are our brethren, whether it be with our spouses or those that we see at work, even with our enemies. We are peacemakers as Christians. It's at the very heart of who we are. If we want to be called sons of God, children of God, we have to be peacemakers. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, we quote it often, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Sadly, we could sometimes say, I think, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will be divisions among them and trouble between them. I heard a story one time, and I guess it's a joke. You may have heard it before, but there was a man who was deserted on an island. He was the only person on the island, but he had a stream there and he had some fruit to eat and so forth. He was able to build a shelter, and after many years, a boat came and they rescued this man off of the island. And there he had three buildings on the island. And they said, well, what is this building right here? And they say, that's where I live. That's the first building that I built when I arrived on the island. That's where I go for shade and to escape the elements and so forth. And they said, well, what's the second building over here? And they say, well, I built that. That's my church building. That's where I went whenever I wanted to worship God. I went there every Sunday and so forth. And they said, well, well, what's this third building over here? And he said, that's the church we split off from. And sometimes that's the case, isn't it? That there are divisions among us. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, I believe Paul is hitting at really the core of this idea when we have divisions among us, when there isn't peace among us as Christians. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, and he's talking about the need for us to live in love. He's talking about those who are trying to divide the church by Judaizing these Gentiles. And in verse 13, after being pretty explicit in verse 12 about what he thinks about those who are Judaizing these people, he says in verse 13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Not only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then notice verse 15. "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." That's a vivid image, isn't it? If we bite and devour one another, be careful we don't consume one another. If there's no peace among us, how can we have peace with God? How can we be right with Him? How can we be called sons of God? And that, yet oftentimes people look at religion, and specifically they look at quote-unquote Christianity, and they say, look at all the denominations, look at all the division. Sometimes people, even in the Lord's church, have a reputation for division instead of unity. It ought not to be so. Tonight we're going to be looking a good deal at 1 and 2 Corinthians, a church that had great division, to talk about how we can be peacemakers and how we ought to be peacemakers. And yet I think part of the problem why we don't hold peacemakers in as high of esteem as perhaps we ought to is because we have some misconceptions about what being a peacemaker really is. So we're going to begin tonight by just correcting three of these misconceptions. First of all, I think we have the misconception sometimes that peacemakers are weak. That peacemakers are those who just can't stand up for themselves. They can't stand up in a fight. If you're looking at to them to back you up, well, you better be looking way behind you because they're back there, but they're way back there. They allow people to run all over them. And they just can't defend themselves. They're just kind of weak. And they want peace. They want everybody to get along because they can't stand up for themselves. But when we see the biblical model of a peacemaker, it's not one who is weak, it's one who is truly strong. In Matthew chapter 5, going back there to that chapter where we began this evening, this time looking down in verse 38 through 42, I want to read to you something that I believe one of the most difficult passages in all of the New Testament. One of the most difficult to apply, not necessarily to understand. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 38, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." Christ is telling us the need to go the extra mile. And often we look at these verses and we say, well, okay, what exactly does that mean? It's not saying that we can't defend ourselves. It's not saying that we need to let people run all over us. But it is saying that sometimes we need to have the true strength to go the extra mile. To allow things to happen to us. And it takes true strength to give up our pride, to give up our hurt feelings, to give up things that affect us and we think are important to us for the sake of peace. And yet we see that's exactly what we're supposed to do, and that's what Christ did. Was Christ weak when He was on the cross? Of course not. When He was sacrificing Himself for others. Ultimately, we know Jesus, And we see instances that say Jesus did not come to bring peace, but a sword and so forth. And it's talking about that Christ wants us to stand with Him or against Him. But in a great sense, Christ is the Prince of Peace. And He came to bring peace. He was willing to give up everything that He had, eternal glory, His crownship. He was willing to come to earth and live as a man. Well, why did He do all of that? He came to do all of those things so that there might be peace. So that there might be peace between Him and us. So that He might break down what separates us from Him. So that we might have a true relationship with Him. He gave up so much so that we could have peace with Him. And that took true strength for Him to do that. And it takes true strength for us to be the type of peacemakers we ought to be. Secondly, peacemakers do not compromise the truth. Peacemakers are ones who have to stand for truth. And yet so often I think we have the misconception that peacemakers are ones who just want to go along to get along. And can't we all just get along? And well, let's just give this to that person and this to that person. Then everybody can be happy. And it doesn't matter what truth is. We want to have peace. Well, peacemakers want peace, but they don't want peace at all costs. They don't want to give up truth for peace. What they don't stand for, and so often we say, well, peacemakers don't stand for the truth. Well, they do stand for the truth. What they don't stand for is trivial things, matters of judgment where they don't have any authority to make a decision on the matter. They don't stand up for their personal soapboxes and foolish and unlearned questions. And being a peacemaker doesn't mean that we don't ever have an opinion about anything. But it does mean that if something is not clearly the truth or if it's not a matter of faith, then we're not going to cause division over our personal opinion. We will fight to the death over truth. But if it's my personal belief on something that's not related to truth, if it's just the way I would do it, then it's not something. Then it is something we're willing to compromise on. But know this, that no real lasting peace ever comes from compromising truth. Real peace is only found in the truth. And when we all align ourselves with the truth. If we want to compromise truth, it only delays the inevitable when it comes to peace. Appeasement has never worked. It's never worked in war, and it has never worked among the brethren. Dividers always want more than what they're given. I know of a congregation that they had those who were wanting to make great changes in several different areas in the church. But one that I'll just point out because I think it illustrates the point is in the way the song service went. They felt like that there was not enough passion when it came to the singing, and so they wanted the song service to be more spontaneous. They only wanted to sing one type of song, and really what it came down to is the type that they liked. And so those things were given to them. They started singing those types of songs, and it was much more spontaneous. Well, that wasn't enough. Now they wanted to wave their hands in the service. And for people not to feel uncomfortable with that, that's their problem. They wanted to wave their hands. And they said, there's a biblical precedent, lifting up holy hands. Well, they started waving their hands. And that was allowed, and everybody else kind of went along with it. Well, that wasn't enough. Then they wanted to start clapping along to the songs. And they said, you can't show me where clapping is wrong. We want to clap. And so that was allowed. Well, finally, they wanted to add instruments. And the church split. Compromising the truth doesn't bring peace. It only delays the division that's already there. As peacemakers, we stand for truth. But we stop at truth. That's what we're willing to divide over. But anything short of that is not something we're willing to do so. When we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 17, I think we see this point illustrated by Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 17, we see change had taken place, great change had taken place when it came to the Lord's Supper. Verse 17, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that these who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." They had changed the Lord's Supper to be what they wanted it to be. It had become a common meal, a banquet. But they didn't have any more unity in that, because they changed to what it was that they wanted it to be. Peacemakers don't compromise the truth, but peacemakers understand that standing for the truth is not an excuse to be rude or mean or condescending or arrogant. No Christian ever has the right to be that way. And if we're acting like a Christian when we're standing for the truth, then that's what we ought to be doing. But if we're standing for the truth and we're not acting like a Christian, what good does that do us? Is God pleased if we act in that way? What we need to remember is that the truth should be stood for and spoken in love, as Ephesians 4 and verse 15 tells us. And if we go by that standard, then we can and will have peace and will be peacemakers. And thirdly, real peacemakers are not blissfully unaware of what's going on. I think sometimes that's really the view that we have when it comes to peacemakers. Maybe we don't think that peacemakers are weak, or peacemakers just compromise the truth because they don't really want to stand for anything. But peacemakers are just ones who are floating through life. They're just blissfully unaware about the problems or the realities of what's going on. They want peace with everyone because they don't know any better. They're just innocent as to the reality of what's going on and the problems that are around them. Well, real peacemakers, true peacemakers, aren't just blissfully unaware. I think sometimes we have the idea that one just is born a peacemaker. They're born with that disposition. And perhaps it's just by accident, because they don't know what's going on. They just want everybody to get along. But you don't become a peacemaker by accident. It's not something that just happens. It's not just your disposition. It's not because you're just in the dark and you don't know what's going on. You become a peacemaker by working hard to become one. It's something that we have to pursue if we want to be a peacemaker. Romans chapter 4 and verse 19 says, "Therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which we may edify one another." We have to pursue those things. We have to pursue them. We have to go after them. We have to get them if we want to have peace. It's not something that's just going to fall into our lap or happen by accident if we just ignore problems. We have to pursue peace, and we have to pursue being a peacemaker. So with those misconceptions out of the way, what exactly are characteristics of peacemakers? If we really want to be peacemakers, what do we have to have? Well, first of all, I think peacemakers are humble, which practically means that peacemakers examine self first. If I'm a peacemaker, I have to examine myself before others. Going back to 1 and 2 Corinthians, this time 2 Corinthians, at the end of the book in verse 13. And Paul's point in this passage is not talking about division, but he is talking about this idea of examining self. And we see time and time and time again in the Bible, when it comes to judging of others or examining of the way people live, it always has to begin with self. Verse 5, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves or test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified." When it comes to our strife and the divisions we have with one another, we have to examine ourselves first. We need to be asking ourselves, did I contribute to this conflict? Or is it really all the other person's fault, like I'm trying to make it seem to be? Have I been loving and long-suffering toward the other person? Have I looked out for their best interest? Have I prayed for them? Do I really want peace with them, or do I want to perpetuate this situation we're currently in? And perhaps the most difficult question to ask ourselves, is it possible, just maybe, that I'm the one who's in the wrong in this situation? We need to examine ourselves first. And that takes humility on our part, to look at ourselves to say, what are my shortcomings in this situation? Am I the one who's in the wrong? And what can I do to make it right? We have to be humble. And we have Christ's example in that, of course. In Philippians chapter 2, we know, beginning in verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Well, what mind is he talking about? If we go up just a few verses, verse 1 says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." We can have unity. How? Verse 3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interest of others." Christians are focused on Christ and the needs of others. We need to be focused on what does someone else need instead of what is their problem that I'm going to try and correct for them. We need to be focused on the needs of others. And if we're focused on the needs of others, we'll have peace and unity. Also, we need to be focused, when it comes to ourselves, not on our own needs and desires, but on our own problems and our own shortcomings. Where do I need to improve? And so often we reverse those two. We look at others and say, where do they need to improve? And what do I need? Well, we need to be saying, what do they need? And what do I need to do to improve? If we are focused on the needs of others, we'll have peace and unity. If we're focused on our own needs and our own wants and our own desires, we will have division. It's that simple. We need to imitate Christ. We need to have, verse 5, "This mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Verse 7, "But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross." We need to be humble, brethren. And if we'll be humble, if we are examining ourselves first and seeing how we can help others, then we will be better peacemakers. Secondly, peacemakers are long-suffering, which practically means that peacemakers take the wrong upon themselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to notice with me. 1 Corinthians 6:9 in our monthly reading. Apparently, one of the problems that the Corinthian brethren had is that they were handling disputes among themselves in an improper manner. Instead of just figuring it out, keeping it within the church, and getting over the problems that they had and correcting the problems they had, they were suing one another and letting human courts decide for them what was fair among Christians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, that's the context. "Now therefore," he says, "it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be defrauded? No, you yourselves do wrong and defraud, and you do these things to your brethren." Instead of taking the wrong upon yourself, you're doing wrong to others. You're defrauding others. And he goes on to talk about how if we're unrighteous, we're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, but we've been washed and sanctified. We have to be better than that. And he says in verse 12, and I think really this is the point, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Now certainly he's moving into a new section here, but I think it applies to what we're saying. maybe we have the right to do something. Or maybe it's our right, it's fair for me to get this or get that, or for this person not to treat me in this way. It's unfair the way I'm being treated. It's lawful for me, it's right for me, if I were treated in a different way. That's how it should be. But that's not helpful in my relationship with that brother or sister, with that person. And so I rather take the wrong upon myself. I'm long-suffering and suffer through those things, though it's difficult. I may be in the right. It might not be fair to me. But sometimes I've just got to take one for the team. I've got to take one for someone else, for the greater good, for the sake of others. And of course, we have Jesus' example in that as well. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. Christ begins with the obvious, or Peter begins with the obvious. For what credit is you if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? If you get what you deserve, you know, what credit is that to you to take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in His mouth. Is it wrong for us to suffer at the hands of others? Absolutely. It isn't right. It isn't fair. But sometimes that's something we have to suffer for the sake of peace. You know, peacemakers, true peacemakers, are working to make things right, regardless of who made things wrong. So often we are quick to place blame. It's their fault. Or they might say, it's your fault. But whose fault it is isn't really the issue. It's moving forward and making it right. And if we are the type of peacemakers we ought to be, we're working to make it right. We're doing what we can from our end to try and make it right. To go above and beyond, to go that extra mile to see that it can be right. Peacemakers are working to make things right, regardless of who made things wrong. And if we follow that precedent, we will be peacemakers. That's not something that's easy. That's not something that's easy for us to put into practice. That's not something we like hearing, because it's difficult. But if we want to be peacemakers, that's what we can and need to do. And finally, peacemakers are loving, which practically means that peacemakers love everyone. Not because everyone is lovable, and we know that some people are anything but lovable. We know some people just rub us the wrong way or treat us the wrong way, and we just don't like them. We have to get past that. We have to see their soul as precious and love them, because we have a love for all people. And we imitate Christ in that way as well. That we love others no matter what way they might treat us. And we are loving enough that we are going to do what's best for them, despite the fact they aren't very lovable. Ephesians chapter 4 summarizes these things, these three characteristics, I believe. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We were called to a great calling. We are called to be sons of God. We are called to be Christians, to be saints. That demands something more from us than just the people who are out there in the world living as they want to live or as they see best to live. We are called to something greater. Live up to that calling. Walk in such a way that you are worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Those are the three things we've talked about, right? With all lowliness, that we're humble. With all long-suffering and bearing with one another in love. Those three characteristics that we have. And if we walk in that way, what's the next thing he says? Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he lists all of those ones that we talk about. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of the calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. If you want to have that kind of unity, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, true peace, we have to be humble, examining ourselves first and looking for the needs of others first. We have to be long-suffering, where we are willing to take the wrong upon us for that person's soul, for the greater good. And we have to be loving, where we love even those whose actions are not lovable. And if we do that, we can be peacemakers. But know this, if we want to be sons of God, we have to be peacemakers. If we want to have the inheritance that comes from being children of God, that inheritance of heaven, we have to be peacemakers. And so the only question left to ask this evening is, am I a peacemaker? Am I this type of person? Am I the one who is striving for peace, pursuing peace, trying to lay hold of peace, not sacrificing truth for peace, but striving to find peace in truth and adherence to the truth? Am I living as a Christian ought to live, so that I might be a son of God? If you're not yet a Christian this evening, you have the opportunity to become one. And I will tell you this, that there is no greater peace, no greater unity found than among Christians. It's amazing when we look at the early church, the church of the New Testament, the vast diversity that is found in the church. You find those from all different walks of life and all different backgrounds with all different perspectives on what life was about before they became Christians, whether they were Roman soldiers or Jewish women or whatever the case might be. And yet they came together, and Paul didn't tell them, well, you have all of these differences, so why don't you just have about four different churches and just be with those who are like you, and then everything will be okay. The New Testament writers told them to have unity. And the amazing thing was, they had unity. Well, why was that? They had unity because the most important thing in all of their lives was Christ and getting to heaven. They had a common goal. They had a common hope. And ultimately, they had a common way to live life. To live life as a Christian. And they found in that greater unity, greater commonality than all of these other seemingly insurmountable differences. Where the world would look at it and say, how could those people possibly get along? It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing to be able to get along. And we are able to get along with one another. And ultimately, we are able to have peace with God. When we become Christians, we devote our life to Christ and we live our life in that way. That's what's offered to you this evening if you are not a Christian. That type of peace, that type of unity, that type of family, God's family. You've heard the word, won't you believe it? Won't you repent of your sins? Confess Jesus as the Christ. Repenting of those sins and putting off that old man of sin, you can go down into the watery grave of baptism and rise to walk in newness of life. And if you're already a Christian and you realize you've not been contributing to peace, not contributing to peace with those that you love, perhaps of the household of faith, or those that you love in your own family, or contributing to peace with those who are outside with the world, or you don't have peace with God because you're not right with Him, because there's something standing between you and Him, you can make that right this evening as well. And know that you have all of the people here in this building this evening. And you have Christ calling you and wanting to help you. We'll pray for you and we'll pray with you. If you come now, while together we stand and while we sing.